So from Genesis 1 and from Revelation 21. But first I'd like you to join with me in a prayer for illumination. Blessed you are, Lord, great God. Blessed you are, eternal God in times past and yet today. Eternal Father, you have spoken in the past and your people have been guided through all kinds of wildernesses and supported in all kinds of exiles and tribulations. Speak to us today in the midst of our own peculiar confusions. Speak to us through your law and give us a sense of order and direction. Speak to us through your gospel. Transform us by your grace. Renew us in hope, for yours is the future even more than the past. Amen. Now, Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now we turn to Revelation chapter 21. And we've got verses 1 to 5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'"
Thank you, Ruth, for reading those words for us. Good morning, everyone. Just pray as we come to the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come now to this message this morning, Father, we just ask that you'll be at work in our hearts and in our minds by your Holy Spirit. Father, lift our eyes that we might behold you this morning. We might catch a glimpse of your glory. Father, that we would be lifted to praise and worship you now. Father, let all glory be to you now, we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue on in the new series this morning. So this morning we are looking at what is normal. So author John Maxwell tells the story of how for more than 20 years an attendant was posted to stand at the stairway leading up to the British House of Commons. People began to wonder why it was needed. And so eventually research was done to discover the reason why someone had to be thus employed. And upon investigation, it was discovered that when the steps were once painted, they employed an attendant to stand post there to warn people of the wet paint. So the painting was finished within a few days, but the position continued for 20 years. There was a long-standing tradition within the British military that spanned close to seven centuries that a cannon or field gun needed to be manned by six men. But in more recent years, they could only find reason for five men for this task. And so the military, in consternation at this rule, did some research to find out the reason why they need to have six men. And so it was eventually discovered the sixth man was needed to hold the horse. In 1915, a Russian Tsar liked to walk through a particular field every day. But every time he walked through it, he could see a sentry posted in the same position, and he wondered why the sentry was there. So the Tsar ordered an investigation why there needed to be a sentry there. As upon investigation, it was discovered that in 1776, Catherine the Great, the Empress of Russia, came across the first flower of spring in that field. And so she posted a sentry there to guard the flower so that no one would step on it and crush it. So no one knew the reason for all these roles. They just become normal until someone investigated it. So how easy is it when things become repetitious, we just begin to think of them as normal? So with that in mind, have you ever said or thought to yourself, I just want to live a normal life, something along those lines? But ask yourselves this morning, what is normal? I mean, it's normal for a puppy to want to scoff down its food as fast as it can. You know, you put its bowl down on the ground, you turn around, and next minute, it's gone. It's normally visible. We see the sun rises in the morning, that it sets in the evening. It's normal for places to have rivers and streams and dams filled with water. But think of it this way. There are always exceptions. Not all puppies scoff their food. We have two dogs. One eats super fast and the other is super slow. And sometimes in the sky is covered by clouds. We know when the sun rises, when it sets. We can't actually see the sun. We just see the effects that is made in the sky. We know that water is wet, but sometimes there can be drought and rivers and dams dry up and they cause hardship. Then on the other hand, there can be too much water when the heavens open and they don't seem to close and floods come. And they bring a whole new different kind of hardship. We have ideals and set expectations, what we consider as normal in nature. But there are always exceptions, and these exceptions are more common than we think. They're a normality of their own. They're just outside of what we consider as normal. Yet they happen all the time. But what about our lives? We all have some idea of what we think is normal. Well, let's just call it norm for short. And that norm comes in expectation of what we consider to be the standard or the expected condition of what life should look like and be like. The problem is, we all have different ideas of what that norm is. This comes as a result of our different backgrounds. We all have a different history. And throw into this cultural, political, religious, and other ideologies, and then you look at mankind as a whole, you see that we're just a mishmash of collected confusion that thinks our own idea of normal is best. Why do you think there is so much conflict in the world today? Everyone just wants what they think is normal. Ultimately, it comes down to power to enforce what someone else thinks the norm should be. What about our personal attitude? The law and authority that comes with it is a good example of this. We, as a general rule, don't like to be told what to do. We don't always like to follow the rules. I think that's a fairly normal attitude, don't you think? But a tax cheat, for example, flaunts the law and thinks that it's okay to steal from the government. But when someone breaks into their house and steals their things, they expect the police to do something about it. The attitude is, I should be allowed to do what I want. The law should only matter when it suits me. But we'll look at this from a different perspective, a little bit closer to home for all us law-abiding citizens. You're running late to be somewhere, and so you break the speed limit to try and get there on time. But how do you feel when you see those red and blue flashing lights coming up behind you, beckoning you to pull over? Sorry, Mr. Koenig, I don't care if you're running late for church. You're doing 60 in an 80 zone. Here's your $500 fine. Have a nice day. But all of a sudden you're angry, not because you've done something wrong, but you're thinking, shouldn't the police be out there catching the real criminals? And I think that'd be a fairly normal attitude for us to have. But wait a minute, didn't I just break the law? Society as a whole has a code and expectations of what is considered normal and is made up of various laws and rules. The problem is we're living in an era of rapid change, and the morals and ideologies of the world are changing along with that and affecting and bringing changes to the laws and rules that we have. We are meant to have freedom of speech. That is only as long as you don't upset someone else. We are told to be tolerant. Those who tell you that are completely intolerant to anything that you say that they don't agree with. Normality changes. And what is normal for me isn't normal for someone else. We live in a planet of some 6 billion people. What is normal? There can be no normality in the material world because if everyone has different concepts of what normal is, then nothing is normal. The only time there was a universal normality in the world was in the Garden of Eden. Before Adam sinned, because of sin we are tainted and flawed. Sin distorts our minds, our thinking, and our lives. That is why you cannot find peace in the world. That is why there is so much intolerance. That is why you cannot find a universal unity of mankind. Sin makes us want only what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. Normality can only be found in that which is absolute, because only that which is absolute cannot change. So the good news for us this morning is that God is absolute. Only God does not and cannot change. Only in God can we find a fluid consistency of normality, because God is infinite. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. Only God is immutable. That means he cannot and is not affected by change, because he is transcendent in his being. All the world is material, but God is pure, radiant spirit. The world is in darkness, but God says, let there be light, because God himself is light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us that the world was created out of nothing. The first book of the Bible tells us that God spoke everything into being. God created everything. Now remember, God isn't a material being. God is pure, radiant spirit. There was no carbon atom to explode and form the universe before the beginning, because there was only God, and God is spirit. What happens to our bodies when we die? They turn to dust, right? And the Bible tells us that God made man out of the dust of the earth, and he created us, which he created in the beginning. So I want you to imagine a group of scientists feeling smug and telling God how they had just created a man out of dirt using their scientific knowledge and know-how. But then God looks at them and he simply replies, you create your own dirt. You create your own dirt. The material world can only make things from that which is already created. It's created to bring something into being that wasn't before. So in the beginning, God created the world through the power of his might, and it was so. And God pronounced all that he had made as good. The world was beautiful and good. All was in harmony. The first man and woman, Adam and Eve, were in perfect peace with the world that was around them. There was no sickness or disease. There was no death or hurt. There was no famine or hunger. The world was truly paradise. And God gave the man and woman simple rules to obey. This meant that they had free will. And as with the law today, there were consequences for breaking them. So when Adam one day deliberately disobeyed God, the consequence of his disobedience fell upon him. And that consequence was sin and death entered the world. All that God had made and pronounced good became subject to death and decay. The world became a place of constant change and upheaval and corrosion as a result of disobedience. God created all things good, but man chose to go their own way and suffer the consequence of a world that was subject to sin and death and decay. You can remember a time when you've acted disobediently. Can you remember something like that? Can you remember a time? What happened? Did you face the consequences? The punishment that you got? You deserved it. It might have cost you at the time, but you deserved it. You knew you did something wrong, and you had to suffer the punishment. The good news is, though, when Adam sinned, God promised that one day he would send someone that would overcome the consequence of sin. Have become the consequence of our disobedience by paying the consequence himself. In the New Testament, we find Jesus saying to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. In the book of Revelations, God says, behold, I am making everything new. Now, the book of Genesis tells us how paradise was lost and why things are like they are now. It's because of our disobedience. It's because we wanted to go our own way instead of choosing what was right and lawful and trusting and obeying to God. The New Testament tells us that Jesus, the one that God had promised would come and save and pay the price for our sin and our disobedience, had come. The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, tells us that Jesus was victorious and God is going to make all things new. Revelation is the book where paradise is restored, with God dwelling with his people in perfect joy and harmony and peace, where there'll be no more death or sorrow or pain or hunger or sickness or disease. That's what God's idea of normal looks like. That's what it was like in the beginning, before man chose to go his own way apart from God. Now, the promise of this sad and sick old world of ours coming to an end, God making all things new, that's good news for us. That's a promise of life which is eternal and truly satisfying. Now, that's hope worth waiting and living for, don't you think? You might be thinking now, that's all good and fine, Russ. What's that mean for my life right now? There's so much hardship. I work such long hours. There's so many bills to pay. The toilet's blocked at home. The kids are sick. The government's corrupt, and it doesn't help or care. The world's a mess with wars and droughts and other natural disasters. What about now? I can't just wave a magic wand this morning. As I just said before, we can add to. We can begin to paint a picture of hope. God promised Adam that he would send someone to defeat sin and overcome their consequences. And that person was Jesus. The Bible teaches us that there is nothing new under the sun. All the troubles and turmoils and hardships that we now have been played out and occurred all through history. This might look a bit different to our modern eyes, but people have acted and behaved the same since Adam first sinned. That is the reality of the world we live in. That's what's normal in this world. It's the continuation and cyclic reproduction of the same mistakes and problems and troubles and errors that mankind has made all throughout history as a result of our failed obedience. The wrong choice that Adam made. What did Adam pass down to all mankind? What do we pass down to our children? The consequence and disease of sin, death, and continual disobedience. That is the root problem of everything that is wrong in the world today. I haven't painted much of a picture of hope yet, have I? But here's the starting thought. It's normal for God to do things that are out of the normal. It's normal for God to do things that are out of the normal for us. The world tells us, do what you want. Be what you want. You are number one. It's all about me, me, me. The Old Testament prophets spoke and predicted the suffering servant of God. The New Testament tells us the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. God's idea of normal is that of putting others first, of loving the unlovely, of having a love that is sacrificial in the serving and the caring of others. It puts others first. It is not proud, but humble in every way. It is not self-seeking in any way, but wants what's best for others. It is completely counter to the world in which we live that tells us it's all about me. God's love is sacrificial, even to the laying down of the life of God himself, that he might save those who lived in disobedience and rebellion to him. That's normal for God. Now, I'm sure this morning we're all familiar with the Christmas story. Was Jesus born into a rich and powerful family? No. He was born to a young virgin, engaged to be married to a poor carpenter from the town of Nazareth, a poor tradie from nowhere. That's not who we would have chosen the Son of God to be born to. But let's look at a couple of facts about the birth of Jesus. One. Jesus was born in Bethlehem Because Mary and Joseph, both originally from there. Two. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and the prophet Micah predicted this 600 years before the event happened. Three. Jesus was born in Bethlehem only because Mary and Joseph were forced to go there because of the Roman census. I mean, who would take a 9-month pregnant woman on a 4-day journey on foot by choice? You wouldn't do it. Four. Joseph, that's Jesus' adopted father, and most likely Mary herself, were descendants of the house of David, the lineage of forgotten royalty. And God had told David that someone would sit on his throne forever. And fifth and lastly, Mary was a virgin, just as the prophet Isaiah had foretold, so the son born to her would be both God and man. It wasn't a normal conception. It was completely supernatural. Take your time to think about those things. But take note of the things which are outside of that which we consider normal. The prophecies fulfilled in God overruling man about Bethlehem. The fulfilled promise to David, Israel's ancient king, about his throne. The supernatural birth of Jesus himself. See the miraculous and know that that is the sphere and domain of who God is and how he acts. No one can say of God, why did you do that? We only see the present, but God sees the past, present, and future all at once. And his foolishness is wiser than all man's collected wisdom put together. Just remember this morning when Prince George was born to Prince William and Princess Kate. You remember that? The whole world was made known of it. It was all over the news. And you can just imagine the heads of state and the dignitaries that gave them their congratulations. But who do we see present congratulating Mary and Joseph, the birth of Jesus, God's only son? A group of shepherds. They were not rich. They were of low standing. They were unlovely. As far as the world was concerned, they were nobodies. But in them, we see that God loves the nobodies of the world. Along with the shepherds, we think of the wise men. They were foreigners in the land of Egypt, in the land of Israel. They worshipped foreign gods. And so they were looked on and despised as outsiders. Just like the world today looks down and despises outsiders around us. But in the wise men, we see that God loves and cares for those that are despised, those that the world considers as outcasts, those that don't fit into what we consider as normal. The Gospel of Luke tells a story of a man named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus wasn't well liked in his hometown. He was a tax collector. He was dishonest. He ripped off the people, stealing their money, and the people knew it. And so they despised and hated him for what he did and for who he was and represented. But when Jesus one day visited that town, it was Zacchaeus that he sought out and spent the day with. And Jesus would later say to the crowd gathered outside his house, "Today salvation has come to this house. The Son of Man came to seek that which was lost." Jesus came to save the nobodies and the outcasts. It's people just like us this morning, just like us. Probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Angelo has already touched on this morning. "For God so loved the world." The world. That means us. means everyone. It doesn't depend on race or skin colour or intelligence or wealth or social standing, whether you're short or tall, whether you vote Labour or Liberal, where your house is. When you read the Bible and see those God loved and saved, you'll find murderers and thieves and prostitutes, the outcast and oppressed, the despised and the lowly. You'll find people just like me, just like you. And in God's eyes, everyone living in the world is living outside of what is normal, because only God is absolute. When God created everything was good, it is our disobedience that has made the world what it is today. God made everything good. God so loved the world. That's us this morning. He loved us so much that he gave his only son. He gave his son to pay the consequence of our disobedience, pay the fine that we incurred, to take the demerit points that were charged to our account. And that was that he would die in our place. That was the price he paid for us. And God did this so that whosoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus died for us. His sacrifice was of sufficient value to pay the price for all mankind. Because Jesus, having died, rose again. Because his life was the life of God and eternal. The mortality and sin of all mankind was swallowed in the flood of Jesus' holy and eternal life. And all we need is to believe in Jesus and the sufficiency of who he is and the sacrifice he made and the life that that was his and is his, he will share with us. God loved the world. But God is also just. Every last person has a debt of disobedience, of sin. So God sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to pay that debt, the debt of death for all of us. And by believing and trusting in Jesus, we might share in his eternal life. The normal for God is holiness, righteousness, justice, mercy, selfless love, and goodness. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Why? So that we might be with him where he is. In the paradise of God, where there'll be no more natural disasters, no more war or poverty, no more sickness or disease or death, no more bills that need to be paid. Death and taxes, that's what we can be sure of and is normal for this world. God's normal is joy and peace and fullness of time and health and light and warmth and light that is abundant and full, for it will never end. If you're looking for that which is normal this morning, then let me tell you this. You'll only find it in God. You'll only find it in God. Only God is absolute. Only in God will you find the fluid constancy of what is normal. It doesn't consist of anything that is in this world, but is only found in the life of God himself. For God cannot and does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that you so love the world, that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, that he was born into this world, that he grew to manhood, and that he lived a life of obedience, of perfect holiness, so that he might die on the cross and pay the price for our disobedience, the price of our sin. We thank you, Father, that whosoever believes in him, whosoever accepts him as Lord of their life, whosoever believes that he died on the cross for their sins, but that you rose him from the dead because of his perfect manhood. Father, to whosoever believes shall have eternal life, that they shall live with you forever. Father, we thank you for the salvation that you have given us. Father, help us now to live lives that are worthy of all that you have given us. Help us to love you as we should. Help us to be obedient. Help us to live holy lives. We ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to ask the music team to come up now, and we will stand together. I'm going to sing one last Christmas carol this morning, Angels We Have Heard on High.